I'm going to ask if you are doing with your life, are you doing what Jesus wants you to be doing? Well, I don't know. You might say, what does Jesus want me to be doing? Are you talking like at my job? Or are you talking about in addition to my job? Or some of you say, look, I worked a job for 40 years. I don't want to talk about going back to work. And if you've spent any amount of time in and around this congregation, you eventually come to get the sense that our church, this group, we believe that Jesus wants you to be a disciple who is making disciples. We always put that up. Jesus wants you to be a follower, a student of his. And a follower, a student who is helping to encourage other people to become followers, students, disciples of Jesus. And you might hear that phrase and say, all right, how do we do that? And then you can see we launch into a partnership agreement. You see this on the walls around the facility. We talk about it, we say, look, let's agree. As a corporate body, as a church family, we'll work together. We're going to try to provide, and you go down the small print, the personal spiritual foundations when we're challenging you to read the Bible and memorize and prayer, fasting's coming up end of the month. We'll try to provide experiences like this where we can worship and praise. We'll offer a study community, whether you meet in a class on Sunday morning or maybe midweek, Thursday night, Saturday morning at Bob Evans. Service opportunities, you see the pages out on the table. There's a big one coming up in the village in May, hopefully. We try to provide stuff just fun. A couple weeks ago for Spark Night for couples, just come. We're just going to eat dessert, watch a funny video, play a game. Just no more deep than that. And then you and I say, okay, as individuals, we're going to try to agree to try to be making disciples when we're beyond the walls. Whether it's at home, leading my family, encouraging my family, trying to empower the missionaries around the world, in the community, Alexandria, Johnstown, wherever you are, impacting the workplace, serving the church. We go through that. And I don't know if sometimes you hear all that and you say, yeah, but even with like your framework and your partnership, I'm still kind of wrestling. What does disciple making look like? And I don't know if it's like because we compartmentalize life, or we have all these terms and we have all these environments and home and community and work. I get that, but it's just kind of separate. I just have segments. It's okay. We'll agree. Next Sunday, we will go out in the afternoon and we'll take a couple hours and we'll walk down our street and we'll make disciples. That's the plan. Can't do it today because we're going out to lunch. tomorrow I have a doctor's appointment. We got a banquet on Tuesday night. Dance recital the rest of the week. She's got a work conference so many days. Next Saturday, if it's nice, I want to work out in the yard all day. So next Sunday, whatever day that is, 3rd, from 2 to 4, make disciples. that's sometimes how we kind of figure maybe that's how it works. And then I don't know if it gets worse. You read the Bible, and you read these guys like Peter and Andrew and James and John and people who walked with Jesus, and you think, were they just better at it than us? Save Judas, they were disciples. They gave everything. I'm just not quite there yet. And I don't know if we focus, and maybe unintentionally, we subconsciously focus on these two words more than we realize, left everything. Because they did. They left everything. I don't really feel like I'm there yet. I don't know that I'll ever be the disciple maker that they were. And the left everything comes straight from the scriptures, Luke chapter 5. This is verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, with a people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I don't know if you, can you visualize that? You're a fisherman. You've been skunked all night. And now you got a boat full of fish and a stack of bills, and you just leave it all. Just walk away. I'm just going to follow Jesus 24/7. How well did Peter and Andrew know Jesus? This is early. This is chapter 5. Matthew has it in chapter 4. Mark has it in the first chapter. If you're watching the current videos of The Chosen, it portrays like this first time Jesus ever lays eyes on Peter. You know Andrew's been talking to him because they say in the video, good to see you again, Rabbi. They've talked, and we know, you actually know from John 1, that Andrew has met Jesus and he took his brother to go see him. R.C. Foster is a great professor that I trust, and he has a timeline, and this is early, but prior to this catch of fish, you've got like Jesus being baptized, Jesus being tempted, meeting those disciples, the miracle where he changes water into wine, he moves to Capernaum, cleanses the temple, talks to Nicodemus, heals a nobleman's son, rejected at Nazareth. This is not day one for Jesus and these guys. But be that as it may, you just kind of read that, and in your mind, you're like, what would it be to just leave everything and never look back? And it's the same thing, Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And again, are we maybe somewhat beating ourselves up because I don't leave everything? Can we look at the rest of the story with Peter? Because Matthew also records this. Matthew records this fishing event in chapter 4, which is early. But then in chapter 8, Peter still has what? Matthew 8:14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Well, he still has a house. And he still has a wife and a mother-in-law. And we've got some images of his house. They say this might be the actual house. There's what it would be redesigned with the blue lines. Still has a wife and a mother-in-law. Of all things to still have. Walk away with everything, still have a mother-in-law. And I don't know if there's some figurative sense to the word. Left everything, like the boats on that day, but not literally everything. Matthew 19:27 says this, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. And I looked up the Greek original word. There's not a hidden meaning. It's like all or everything. But if you fast forward through the timeline in Matthew 28:7, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you. So they go, like they're instructed, and while they're waiting for word from Jesus, what do they start doing? What does Peter decide to do? This is John 21:3. I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told him, and they said, we'll go with you. And they're like, I thought they gave that up. They sold their poles. Got rid of the boat. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Are they about to get yelled at? Not catching any fish is a penalty for not giving up everything, like they said. You know, I thought you guys said you were leaving everything, and here you are fishing again. You know? Later in the timeline, Paul is writing, and he knows that Peter still has a wife. This is 1 Corinthians 9:5. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? You know? And if you've watched the Cephas is Peter. If you've watched The Chosen, they give Peter's wife the name Eden. You know? And Scripture's silent on her name, but they do a good job of like building in the tension that must have existed for the families. My thought would be this. They don't abandon everything and everyone. They do reorder every priority, you know, every relationship. These expert disciple makers still had stuff. Peter still has a house. Matthew still has a house. Skipped over Luke 5:27, but earlier it said this. Luke 5:27-28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Left everything. And then in the very next verse, then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. Again, if you watch The Chosen, what has become of Matthew's house? They use it for like a ministry center. The girls live there. They do their work out of there. I don't know. Maybe that's what happened. My point, again, is Peter and Matthew and all of these great disciples, they had stuff. They still had stuff. And they still had sins. And they still had struggles. There was that one guy who lived in the Gerasenes. He was demon-possessed, and Jesus freed him. His struggle is the opposite, because he wants to leave everything. And Jesus says, no, you stay there. Luke 8:38. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home. Tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. That guy wanted to leave everything. He wanted to walk away. And Jesus said, no, go back to your stuff. Go back to your house. And is this how it happens with us? We struggle when we don't want to reorder. The problem with making disciples isn't that we have a house. It's not that we have cars or a spouse or kids. It's when we can't reorder and reprioritize. Oh, I'm all in. Jesus, 24/7. I'm available for God's service, except when I'm not. And that when that partnership agreement clearly specifies community and work and all those environments, it's both and. Because we know you're going to be there. Okay, you're at work tomorrow, or you're in class, or you're at practice. Are we making disciples while we're there? And if you are, if you know you're reordering life and working within God's framework, you know you are. And if you're not, you know you're not. And you know what drives your focus. Maybe we're at a crossroads a little bit. You're saying, okay, if you're telling me that Peter and Matthew and all these first century people, they didn't abandon everything. You know, they still had spouses and houses and mothers-in-law. They still had friendships and fights and illness and doubts. They still had a lot of the same stuff that I do and the same demands on their day that I do. And they became such great disciple makers. Then where were they different? And there are two things I believe those guys knew that we have to know. If I want to be an effective disciple maker, like Peter and Matthew and some of those guys, I have to know, one thing I have to know is who I am. And the other thing I have to know is where I am in the process. I got to know who I am. Daryl Bach was writing about the fish incident in Luke 5. He said, Peter's confession becomes his resume for such fruitful service. What did he say? That day, he's kneeling in the sand in front of Jesus. He says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I have to know who I am. Admitting one's inability and sin is the best prerequisite for service. Because then you can depend on God. Have I made it that far yet? It's like, when do you agree to go to the doctor? Especially guys. You gotta know who, you gotta know I'm sick. You gotta know you're not getting any better. You gotta know everything you've tried isn't working. You know, I've come to the end of the internet and WebMD and I'm still sick. You know? So, okay, I need help. I'll go to the doctor. It's the same thing with Matthew being called by God, and it's actually the local leaders who label him as a sinner. It's one thing to know that you're a sinful person. It's another thing for like coworkers and classmates to label you as a sinner. Well, that's Luke 5:30. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Daryl Bach said, the Pharisees preferred to quarantine the sinners. And Jesus wants recovery for the sinners. So who are we? We are the sinners. We are sinners saved by grace, as mentioned. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 19:27, Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." And that's where he says, "I'll tell you what's going to be in the future when renewal and heaven and you guys are judging. There's something for you in the future." And we like to talk about that. But what if Jesus had said, "What do you guys have right now? In the what do you have in your left everything life that you didn't have before you met me? The Spirit, the strength." They were empowered, Matthew 10, to heal, drive out disease and sickness. If we really want to say, I want to be an effective disciple maker, I have to know who I am. And where the power is really going to come from. It's not going to come from me. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I heard a mom once talking to a child who had been immersed. Said, "Look, you've chosen to follow the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit within to help you. Your sibling doesn't have that yet, hadn't made that decision. So I'm telling you now, I'm going to hold you to a different standard because of what you have available." And we have to know who we are. And we have to look at these guys and say, I can do what they did. Because it's the same God working in me that worked through them. Even when I'm imperfect. If I'm willing to kneel before God. You know? And I have to know where I am. Yeah, in the process. That first day, when Peter like drops to his knees in the sand after all these fish, he knows where he is. He knows he's unworthy. He knows he's a sinner. And you fast forward how many days later, and now at the end, and Peter is trying to go with John into the high priest's house because Jesus has been arrested, and he kind of gets turned away, and he's left out here on his own. Maybe Peter thought he was at a different level, and then he just denies Jesus three times, and the rooster crows, and Peter cries, and maybe he realizes, man, I'm not where I thought I was. It's not the only time in his life he has a reality check. And Peter, like, you go on later in the story, and on the day of Pentecost, and there's thousands of people, and all these guys are speaking languages that other people can understand, and Peter's the one that stands up, and he preaches this great sermon. They have 3,000 people coming. You think it takes me a long time to get ready to baptize one person? You know, if we had to baptize 3,000 people, we're going to be here for a while. You know? Then you go to Galatians. He's up on that level. In Galatians 2:11, Paul will oppose the same guy, Peter, because he's in the wrong. "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." He's clearly in the wrong. Peter's trajectory overall is up. But it's not without some dips. You know, it's like the stock market overall. Where am I as a disciple? As a disciple maker. I'm learning. Maybe you say I'm learning some of the basics. I'm not quite putting it all together. That's where we end up. I'm starting a book. I just started a new book. This might be good help. It's called Rhythms. And it begins with guitar playing. I can relate to that. They have a foreword from a songwriter, Timotope. This is what he says about your voice and instruments. "Every instrument, including our own voices, is carefully designed for the purpose of creating a unique sound. And depending on one's knowledge of the instrument, that sound can be music." an instrument alone doesn't make music. Just because you own an instrument doesn't guarantee you can make music with it. Merely plucking at guitar strings or beating on a drum does not create music. And this guy says, let me be honest, I hated the lessons at the time. So as a kid, I didn't have aspirations of being a songwriter or a musician. Said, I'm just doing piano lessons in elementary and middle school and just feels like pulling teeth just constantly. Like my piano lessons, some of the practices in the book may seem monotonous or frustrating, especially at the beginning. But lean in, push past whatever you momentarily feel. And I really like this. He said, following Jesus is meant to be lived, not just studied. Integrating the rhythms into your life is when the everyday life starts to feel like music. And I don't know if maybe that's how you feel sometimes. You know, like, I come to church. We go through the basics, and I kind of feel like I'm in the room on Sunday morning, I'm doing okay, but to be honest, I go out and it doesn't really feel like it's part of the rhythm of my everyday life. It's not there. And the two co-authors you can see there, Andrew and Daniel, they use a guitar. That's why I brought this over here, because they teach people how to play guitar. And they say, you know, for a lot of people, practice starts out kind of mechanical, you know, and you learn how to down, 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 up, down, down. And that's how it starts. And you kind of fumble around, and they said you get a little more rhythmic, and you start, and they start, you know, you're trying to like pick out your songs. You know, and it's kind of, and then they said as you go farther, you start learning how to play alongside the other instruments. Hopefully you know what that song was when we started. And they said, the Christian life seems overwhelming. Think about everything you're supposed to do. Growing in our relationship with God. Loving our neighbors. Loving our enemies. Making disciples. Walking in the Spirit, letting Him grow His fruit in our lives, boldly stepping out in faith, connecting deeply with church people, learning the Bible, understanding the times we live in, reaching our community, reaching the world, responding to needs with compassion, speaking the truth in love, and on and on. And they said, is anybody else feeling overwhelmed besides us? The problem is it's possible to know what we're supposed to be doing, but you never break it down into how do I do it. If you learn the what, without ever learning how to, the result will be guilt. A lot of guilt. Without training in the how-tos of the faith, the more you learn, the more irritable you grow. Let me give you the breakdown of their titles, their sections. A little bit small, but I was kind of in the back, and you can make most of it out. Might be good study, series, class, Sunday morning. Every chapter has self-assessment, study, scripture, a case, a snapshot of somebody living it out, strategies. And that, here's what caught my eye with this layout. How do you think they ordered the book? Because I ordered it the way I do this. I think I've always grown up, let's do the vertical rhythm first. Me and God. You know, how to know God, prayer, Bible study. And after I get that, then I try to venture into the horizontal people connecting, and the internal stuff will take care of itself. That's kind of how I thought. But I'll give you the numbers now. They actually put the internal rhythms first. You know, they have reordered this. They have part one, internal rhythms. How to know yourself. How to manage your life. How to see the future. How to learn and unlearn habits. How to suffer well. Know yourself and where you are. Part two, horizontal rhythms, how to live in community, how to connect with people of a different worldview, how to forgive people. Number nine, how to make a disciple. And they came to the vertical at the end. 10, how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to keep the faith, how to make a difference. I don't know if you know somebody who might say, yeah, that layout helps me. I think there are a lot of people in the world who are looking, they are searching, they're struggling. They say, I'd love to know more about Jesus. I'd like to become this disciple maker thing, but I got some stuff. I got to sort this out. I'm already out of rhythm. Lost my center. I'm on a crazy cycle, as we call it. So as with this being a foundational aspect of our life, I hope we all want to be disciples who feel capable of making disciples. We want to be effective and to be able to know how to read the Bible and pray and keep the faith. Maybe I got to work through some stuff before I get there. Before I get to making disciples, number 9, I'm going to have to work on forgiving and connecting and living in community, 6, 7, 8. Maybe before you get to 6, you got to work on yourself. Denise said, this is like the speech you get from the airplane, right? When the oxygen mask drops, put yours on first and then go help someone else. I think on that fish catching drop to his knees in the sand day, Peter knew himself. He knew he needed help to manage his life. And that's when Jesus could say to him, hey, you want to see your future? From now on, you'll be fishers of men. And we pray that the same is said of us. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of what you want to do in our lives, and there's not a one of us that doesn't want to understand who you are, what you're about, what your call might mean for our lives and our futures. And there is so much that is shared and discussed and taught and talked about, and we pray that we can have the clarity to know who we are and where we are, to be able to begin with you, to work into our relationships, learning how to communicate with you and with others. Father, thank you for these men and women of the scriptural times of first century who did so much. They are so exemplary in their efforts and their sacrifice, but yet help us to see how in so many ways we are not that different. They had the same relationships that we do. They had the same struggles that we wrestle with every day. But they knew who they were and where to turn. And we pray that we can be like them. It's in Jesus' name, amen.